Well, hi, everybody. Good morning. My name is Scott. If you're brand new here, so glad that you're here today. I have a lot to say, but the first thing I need to remind us of is we have entered March. And March 30th and 31st, we are celebrating Easter. Easter's on the 31st. Can you believe it's that close? Just 3 weeks away. And so I want to let you know, Saturday night, March 30th, we're going to be having a service. We'll have all the times and all the details for you. And then on the 31st, we'll keep our scheduled 9 and 11 times. So I want you to plan to be here with your families. But we're here on March 3rd, so we want to stay on task here and wrap up this series on marriage. And I hope that you've really enjoyed it. I want to remind you that my wife and I, we did a video, co-taught one of the sermons together this last Wednesday, and it's now online. It's called Have Fun. We have 8 kids. You connect the dots. It's rated PG-13. All right? So if you got kids, you don't want them to see that, that's up to you. That's put your filter up for that week. But today, we're going to wrap it up. We're going to talk about what it means not to give up in marriage. And because we've been talking about marriage, and because one of my elders sent me the 10 commandments of marriage in my email a couple of weeks ago, thought I'd share a few of them just to warm you up, because I'm going to step on your toes in just a few minutes. Got it? All right, so listen to this. Married life is very frustrating. Here's one commandment. Amen? Married life is frustrating. In the first year of marriage, the man speaks and the woman listens. The second year, the woman speaks and the man listens. In the third year, they both speak and the neighbors listen, right? All right, some of you know what I'm talking about. Before marriage, commandment number 7, before marriage, a man will lie awake all night thinking about something you said. After marriage, he falls asleep before you finish. Right, ladies? Here's another one. Yeah, amen. Here's another one for you. If you want your wife to listen and pay strict attention to every word you say, talk in your sleep. You guys, I'm striking out here, aren't I? All right, let's try this one. Every man wants a wife who's beautiful, understanding, economical, and a good cook, but the law only allows you to have one wife. All right? Oh, well, you're going to love this one then. A man is incomplete until he's married. After that, he's just plain finished. In all these last 4 weeks, this one's probably the most important of all the messages. As I was worshiping alongside my wife over here with you a little bit earlier, God gave me a picture that some of you are hanging on your last thread in your marriage. And then he brought to my mind Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 in the Message version that says this. I want you to dial in. Blessed are those who are hanging by a string, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you're hanging on your last thread, God has something to say to you this morning, and I want to bring it to you. And when I bring it to you, you might feel like you're getting your toes stepped on a little bit, but I'm going to promise you the things I'm going to share that go right along with seeking God and fighting fair and staying pure and having fun. When you choose to never give up, God can step in and do some amazing things. And so let's pray. I want to ask God's Spirit to come and to minister to you and to speak to your hearts as I speak the words that I prepared. Father, as we go into this time this morning, may your Holy Spirit be in fertile soil. Our ears be perked to hear what you have to say, and take away a few things that truly matter, so that you, God, will get glory in our marriages or in our future marriages, and you'll bring healing where there's been hurt before. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay, so here's the reality about dating and marriage and potential marriage is that, well, let me just ask a question. Take a survey. How many of you married somebody or in relationship with somebody who's your direct opposite? Raise your hands. Okay, survey. Good, good. They always say opposites what? That's good. When you're dating, when you're married, opposites attack. Okay? Opposites attract, but then they attack. And things get complicated along the way. Let's take another survey. How many of you in the marriage are punctual to be on time? And that's very important to you. Raise your hands. How many of you are just plain creative with your time? You kind of, Go ahead, take your time. Raise your hands on your own time. I understand how you are. Yep, I'll just leave it there. How many of you would say that in your marriage, you plan a trip, and when you plan well ahead? Raise your hands. All right, how many of you spin a bottle, pick the direction it stops, and then run, go until you run out of gas, and that's fun. All right, how many spenders do we have in the house today? Raise your hands. You think money is there for fun, right? How many savers do we have in the house? Raise your hands. All right, where are the ushers? We need to pass this by the spenders real quick. Real quick. Let's get this done. Okay, how many of you like nice, fluffy pancakes? I mean, thick dough balls that just melt. Okay, and how many of you are like the Jesus thin, nice, and tight kind of pancake people, huh? Oh, you're liars. You love those. You love those. Often, okay, so they attract, then they attack. But the good news is, for those of you who are going to be married, those of you who are married, my wife says this, and I believe it. God brings people of opposite ways together because if you didn't need somebody that was the opposite of you, you would be unnecessary. They would be unnecessary in your life. So you need someone who's different than you, but in managing the conflict and managing the challenges that come along with that can often bring bitterness and unforgiveness if we don't know how to handle things, or if we live in this culture that's so easy just to let it go and push things aside. I don't want you at the end of the day to end up like so many. I mean, my wife and I sit with so many people. We sit with some of you. We're like, you just were so in love and you had everything feeling like it was in common. Then you got married and things got tough and it became like two people living different lives but sharing the same roof. We don't want that for you. What we want is for you to seek God to pray. Can I just say that again over and over? Because some of you guys still haven't done it. You haven't gone to prayer with your wife. It makes a huge difference. You got to stay pure. You got to make the commitment that your first priority on earth is your wife. Number one is God. Number two is your wife. And she is sacred and she is cherished and he is cherished. And you need to stay pure. You need to fight fair. Learn how to use the scriptures in your life to transform you so you can have a great communication with your spouse. You got to make these commitments to have fun, to go belly button to belly button. You don't know what that means. You go online and you watch. And I want to tell you, today, learn to never give up. You keep those five commitments and you will have a better marriage. You will have a potential better marriage. You will have a greater marriage again than you had before. And so I'm going to say some challenging things this morning that some of you won't like. You just won't like them. You'll want to hate me. You want to throw things at me. But I want to tell you, they're necessary things to say. And before I get into that, there's a couple of things I want to be clear about. What I'm not talking about. Who I'm not talking to. Because I have some direct revelation for you this morning. If you're in an abusive marriage, if you're being roughed up, literally, listen, you got to get out of your house. You got to get away from that situation. This is not a go out and get counseling type of thing. This is you separate, you get apart, and there's some things that you need to walk through that none of the thing I'm going to say today is going to make a difference. And the other thing that I want to be really clear about is that I know that at least 50% of you in this room by stats have experienced that thing called divorce. And I'm not here to lay a guilt trip on you in the things that I'm about to say. Because I know for some of you in the room, you don't need me to lay a guilt trip. You look back on your marriage and you think you've done everything that you could have done and the other person didn't let it work out. And you carry guilt for that. Or you're the person who you walk that path and you look backwards and you go, I wish I had done this and this and this and this and this differently. And maybe that wouldn't have happened. And you carry the weight and the guilt of that. This is not about laying a guilt trip on you. This is not about that. What this is about today is to take what we have from where we are, right where we are, and we say together from this day forward, say that with me, from this day forward, we're going to take these things, and I believe God's going to use them to continue to heal your marriages, to set you up to have a great marriage or a great marriage again, because we serve a God, those of us who do, who anything is possible with. Anything is possible with this God if we choose to listen to what he has to say and then follow it with our lives. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to open up Matthew chapter 19. Get your Bibles out. There's Bibles in the tunnel way if you don't have it. If you've got a smartphone, pull it out. Look up YouVersion. You can pull it up there. Or if you already have it on your tablet or whatever, just go ahead and get that open. Matthew 19 verses 3 through 6. It's a very interesting conversation that Jesus is having with these religious people called the Pharisees. They're Jewish religious people, and they are the ones who kind of manage what people hear that God is saying, kind of like what I do and what Dan does and what other pastors hear. We choose what we're going to say to you, and we help you filter through that. This is what the Pharisees, one of them, did with Jesus. And here's what it says. Some of the Pharisees came to Jesus to test him. And they asked the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, you don't get this, and I don't get this. But here's the reality of the way things were in that culture. You ladies, don't feel belittled in this moment. Don't be offended in this moment. This is their culture at the time, and all over the world right now, there are other cultures that practice this. A woman equaled property. So if you had a wife and you had a cow, they were equal in a man's world. And so you could choose to have or not to have a wife like you could choose to have or not to have a cow. It's just the way it is. And when the Pharisees were testing Jesus with this, they said, for any and every reason, could you divorce your wife? Because that's what men were doing in that day. They were treating their spouses like they were property, because in that world they were. So, but remember, the Pharisees are trying to trap him, and they wanted to know what he was going to say. And so Jesus, he's going to interact, but he's going to shock them. And here's how he's going to shock them. He's going to shock them because he could just raise the standard a little bit about what God says about divorce. He could raise it a lot about what God has to say about divorce, or he could take the standard all the way to the top. And that's what Jesus does here. And he just like smacks these guys right in the face. Here's what it says. Haven't you read, he replies, and then he quotes Genesis. You don't go any higher standard than Genesis. That at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become, what's it say? Say it with me. One flesh. So the two will become one flesh. The two will become one flesh. And then he goes on to say these words. Therefore, what God has joined together, say this with me, let man not separate. What God has joined together, what God has spiritually, emotionally, and physically joined together, let man not separate. Now, here's the reason. Can you hand me this piece of paper right there at your feet, honey? Thank you. See, I want you to imagine that what God did with a man and a woman when they first got married is like these two pieces of paper that I have here that are very well glued together. They're practically super glued together. And let man not separate. Every edge of it, every piece of it is joined. That's what God does when he joins people together. Now, what do you think is going to happen if I grab part of this and I allow some of it to unravel and then I take it apart? What do you think is going to happen? The same thing that happens when you and I go through the divorce thing. Now, some of us, we go, I just want to get out. I just want to get out. But if you've ever been a child of divorce, and you saw your parents, what they went through, and what had happened to you, this is what happens. Collateral damage, tearing, pain. If you're a person who ever went through divorce yourself, and you thought, I can't wait to have freedom. Once you get to that place where you think you're getting freedom, you really get pain, don't you? One of the commandments that were written in there is, you know, you find your one in a million, and then it costs you about 10 million to get separated from them. It's a level of pain that you and I don't understand. If we don't understand what marriage is about, we don't understand what marriage was intended to be, and not see that, like Andy Stanley says, he's a preacher that I listen to from time to time. He says, don't un-one what God has made one. Let me say it again. Don't un-one what God has made one. Say that with me. Don't un-one what God has made one. God has made you one. And when we tear this apart, we create pain. And it's mostly because we don't understand the nature of marriage. Most of us treat marriage like it's a contract. Many of us treat it like a contract, but write this down. Marriage is not a contract, it's a covenant. It's a covenant, not a contract. Now let me describe what the difference is between the two so that you have an understanding, and I would encourage you to write this down. A contract is based on mutual distrust. A contract is it's based on mutual distrust. I don't trust you, so I need a contract. But a covenant is based on mutual commitment. It's based on mutual commitment. So let's unpack that for a minute. Here's the idea of a contract. It's based on distrust. I don't trust you. I'm in as far and as long as you're in. And if you're out, then I'm out. It's kind of like if you ever rented a home. You go into a contract with a landlord. You don't just go in with a handshake. You write things out. Why? Because there is a mutual distrust. If you don't like the way you're being treated, you get out. If they don't like the way you're being treated, they kick you out. There's a contract that's involved because there is an assumed distrust between the people. Some of us walk into marriage and we say, this is nothing more than a contract. This is more, it's as far as I get, as far as I want to go, and as far as you want to go, and if anybody wants out, we want out. But what God designed, when he designed marriage, he designed a covenant. And a covenant is not based on distrust, it's based on mutual commitment. In fact, the word, the Hebrew word for covenant that God gives us is called berith. Here, let's do this together. Ready? One, two, three. Berith. Okay, let's try this again. One, two, three. Berith. Berith is the word covenant, which means a cutting. And when in the Old Testament, when the people made a covenant with one another, what would happen is they would take an animal and they would separate it, cut it right down the middle. It means a cutting. And they would take the animal, blood and all, and they would separate it. And then the two parties would walk down between the sacrifice together. And as they did that, they were saying, if I don't hold up my end of the contract, may my life be the same as this animal. It's a permanent thought. Now, you're not going to walk through there unless you've counted the cost, right? You're not going to walk through there unless you understand the terms, right? You're not going to walk through there just flippantly. And that's what a covenant is all about. In fact, when somebody got married in the Old Testament, they would go before a religious person, a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a Levite, and what they would do is they'd take the man in a blunt knife and they would cut him just enough to draw some blood, and then they would take the woman and do the same, because the scriptures say in Leviticus that a person's life is in their blood. So then he would take the two places where it was cut, join them together with a cord, because the picture now is that you share one life. You share one life together. And so it's wrapped up, and that's this picture of what covenant is. It's a permanent relationship that you don't flippantly give up. And that's why I'm a big believer that you, like me, if you're considering marriage, you don't go to a justice of the peace. You come to a pastor and you make some vows that are before a holy God who gives you the opportunity to say yes or no. A God who doesn't force you into this life, but you choose to enter it with him in covenant, knowing that he's with you. And so you take vows like Amanda and I took almost 20 years ago. Scott, do you take Amanda to be your wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, in for better or for, say it, for sickness and in, forsaking all others, be faithful to her as long as she makes you happy. I didn't say that, did I? As long as she holds up the end of the deal. Till death do us part. Now I know I'm stepping on some toes here today. Now I want you to dial into Jesus. As long as we both shall live, so help me God. I can't do this on my own. I need God to step in, because it's going to get difficult, right? It's difficult for the most holy couple that's out there. How many of you heard of Billy Graham in your life? Raise your hands. Billy Graham, yeah. He was married to this woman. She passed away some years ago. Her name's Ruth Graham. And they interviewed her. If you know anything about Billy, he'd be out on the road for months and months at a time. She's home taking care of many children and managing that life. And so somebody came in and they interviewed her and they asked, do you ever want to divorce Billy? And you know what her answer was? She says, no, I would never divorce him. I thought of murdering him, but I have not thought of divorcing him. What? It's true. What? Because life is difficult. Marriage is difficult. Relationships are difficult. And so when we make a covenant before God, we're saying, no matter what, not when they make me feel something, but I get my feelings as I seek the one. And I don't rely on the love that I get from that person, but I rely on the love that I get from God. Just think about this for a minute. Consider this. Would you say, I'm going to sell my car because it's out of gas? You run out of gas one day and say, oh, I'm just going to sell my car because I'm out of gas. Anybody going to do that? No, nobody's going to do that. Why? Because it's a silly thing to do. It's the same thing when we say, I don't love, I'm all out of love, so I'm just going to sell the guy. I'm all out of love, so I'm going to pawn the girl. That's not the intent, that you would never do that in your life with something like that. Why would we do that when we think, I don't have love for somebody in my heart? You know what you would do if it was your car? You'd go fill the gas tank. You'd go fill the tank, right? Some of you say, I can't do this. I don't know where to get this love. And here's what I want to say to you. This is the beauty of knowing Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross and he took our sins and he emptied us of everything that separates us from God, and when we invited him in to live inside of us, when you can't love, you've got the God of the universe living inside of you that can love through you. You've got the one who can give forgiveness both in you and through you when you feel like you don't have it. Now, if you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, you can't get this. You can't understand this because it is an experiential reality that happens when you receive Jesus Christ. And sometimes we harden our hearts to him inside of us, and it's very difficult to engage that life, and it's hard to feel. But let me tell you, in the reality of life, you don't do this with any other significant thing. You never throw it away. You engage what's important. And so you say, I might hate my husband right now, but I'm going to let God come in and help me love him through me. And so for those of you, I want to encourage you right now to take on what the scriptures call principles of sowing and reaping. Have you ever heard this before? Galatians chapter 6, if you want to open up your Bibles there. If you're going to be married, lay this down. Write as much as you can about what God's saying to you right now through this scripture and through what I'm saying, because this will set you up for a good foundation. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7, 8, and 9. Here's what the scripture says. This is sowing and reaping. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked, okay? Don't deceive yourself. This is what God has to say, so pay attention. A man reaps what he, say that, sows. Verse 8, the one who sows to please a sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. So in other words, you know that side of you that just wants to do what it wants to do? It wants to go look at the porn. It wants to go read the romance novels. It wants to run out and spend money. It wants to do things that are destructive. That's the sinful nature. When you put your seeds, when you put your heart, when you put your attention, you put your affection in those areas, you're planting something that leads to destruction. What are you sowing into your life? To he who sows it to the sinful nature reaps destruction. Then he goes on to say, the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap what? Eternal life. Verse 9, this is for some of you. So let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, if you just hang on, hang in, continue to put seeds into the Spirit side of your life, we will reap a harvest if we, say it out loud, if we do not give up. We reap a harvest if you don't give up. So here are two principles of sowing and reaping that I want to point out in the marriage. Number one, you reap what you sow. Say that together with me. You reap what you sow. If I put an apple seed into the ground, am I going to get an orange? No, you're going to get an apple, right? Whatever you put in is what you are going to get out in your life. So in your marriage, this is, oh, here's something simple. If you give somebody a smile, what do they usually do back to you? Right, if you frown at somebody, what do they usually do to you? Nothing, absolutely nothing. Nobody wants to engage a frownful face, including in your marriage. So when you go into your marriage and you see grace and compassion and tenderness and love sown into your marriage, what are you going to get back? Compassion, grace, tenderness, love, grace, compassion. If someone's always complaining and they're critical over and over and over again, you can never make up for what, you can never make that person happy. What's the result? What are you going to reap? You're going to reap bitterness and unforgiveness and frustration, right? Because you reap what you sow. The harvest really does depend on what you plant, doesn't it? It really does depend on what you plant. So don't miss this, guys. Guys, if you're going to be married, you write this down right now. Guys who are married, you write this down right now. Because I'm going to give you something that's just good preaching. Right here. Got this? Women multiply what you give them. So think about this. You give them a bachelor pad, you get married, and they turn it into the most glorious palace that has ever existed, right? You bring them Spam for dinner, because that's what you're used to eating, and they turn it into something that's amazing that you've never had. Why? Because women multiply when it is. You give them flowers and affection. You give them communication and tenderness from your heart. They're going to give back to you. Well, we'll just say they'll give back to you, okay? And ladies, am I right? They're going to give back to you. You give them physical love, they give you a kid. They multiply. You give, with my family, you get 8 kids. You multiply. Ladies, multiply. Listen, give them a difficult life. Sow a difficult life, and you'll reap a difficult wife. That's the way it goes. So we reap what we sow. You got to pay attention. The second thing is you reap where you sow. Say that with me. You reap where you sow. All right, so if I plant a seed over here, am I going to reap the fruit of it over here? Okay, so let me put it this way. If you sow into your marriage that your job is really important, are you going to reap a great marriage? No. If you sow into your life that your kids are the center of your world, you're a child-centered, parent-oriented family. If you put your child at the center, are they the number one in your life? Who's number one that we've said? God's number one. Who's number two? Your spouse, not your kids. You put your kids in the center, don't expect to have a great marriage. Some of you needed to hear that right now. Kids are not the center of the universe. Jesus is. Put your kids at the center, you're going to reap some hard stuff later on in life. If you sow your hobbies and you spend all your time playing golf or doing your creative stuff, you don't spend time and you don't put your time into your marriage, are you going to reap a harvest? No, you're not. You reap what you sow. The priority is the priority. God's your number one. Your spouse is your number two. That's why it's so important. You pray and you pray and you pray together. And you fight fair and you stay pure. You make the commitments in your marriage. Why? Because when you sow the seed there and you continue to go and go and go after it, you will reap a harvest. And I know that some of us won't get there, don't even want to get there. But here's the reality. Our marriage is only as good as we decide for it to be. Say that with me. Our marriage is only as good as we decide for it to be. Circle the word we and circle the word decide. See, my fear is that some of you will look at me because I'm up here talking, and you're going to look at my wife, who's a rock star wife and mom, and you're going to think that we're not like you. You're going to think that because I'm a pastor, because she's a pastor's wife, that we have something special over you. Boy, if I could tell you the ways I've failed as a husband. If she could tell you the ways that she's failed as a wife. Some of you know how deep those failures go. But there was a time where it all was we were on our last string. We probably wouldn't have said it that way, but boy, we were living that way. And God let us make a decision to invest in our marriage, to make commitments that other people weren't making. And in time, and I'm talking the last 13 years of hard work, has resulted in the people that we've become. And we're still working at it. We're still fighting for it. Because if you don't, everything else in the world and every other voice will come after you. We're no different. You decide if your marriage is going to be great or not. You decide. And I understand, I want you to know that you're not going to feel it. And some of you right now in your head, you're saying, I don't feel it, Scott. I don't feel like it. I don't want to be nice. I don't feel like forgiving. I don't feel like showing grace. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like working on it. I don't feel like being married. I don't feel like it, Rosen. So what do you say to that? And here's what I say. Do you do that in any other significant part of your life? When you wake up tomorrow, you don't feel like working. Do you just not go to work? Or do you suck it up and commit to it, and you step out into that world, and you work? Or when you wake up in the morning, you say, I don't want to take care of those kids. Snotballs. They go to the bathroom in their diapers. And they wreck my house, and they eat all my food. And they never say thank you. Do you just chuck them out the door? Or do you walk out the door because you don't feel like it? No. You dig deeper because it's significant to you, right? Do you go, like, you not pay your taxes? Just say, I don't feel like paying my taxes, so I'm not going to pay my taxes. You might say, yeah, but not for long. It will catch up to you, right? You decide if your marriage, now or in the future, how it will be lived by what you do today and what I do today. Now here's what I'm not saying. I know how you think, because I put myself sitting in the seats as if I was looking at me up here. And here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you grit your teeth and you just hang in there. You just hang in there and you just endure it, this horrible life. I say you live a God-honoring life that only you can give to your spouse, that only you can give to your God, and you let the fruit of that, what you sowed, become evident through what you do. Because the scripture that we just read said, do not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time. You don't know when God's time is. I don't know where God's time is. But here's what I know. At the proper time, when you've invested what God wants you to invest, and you work hard at keeping that thing sowed into the Spirit, and you keep watering it, you keep the commitments alive, you know what the scripture says? Whatever we put into the ground, whatever we do, we can't make it grow, but God does. And he promises right here, if you do this, you'll reap a harvest if you do not give up. So what's that harvest look like? You know, I don't know. I don't know what kind of harvest you really need, what God wants to do in your marriage. I've seen marriages flourish in so many different ways when people just invest in them. My wife and I have a certain angle to it. We have friends who blossom in different ways, and God uses it. I don't know how he's going to do it in your life, but here's what I know. He will create a harvest, and that harvest will create what's called a testimony. You know what a testimony is? It's a story. It's your story that God's writing in your life that you get to tell and you get to share. Some of you have been married 30, 40, 50 years, and you keep your story to yourself. Well, idiots like me walk around trying to figure out how to be married. We need your testimony. The world needs the testimony of people who actually follow the words of Jesus, who actually commit to the life that Jesus has as married people, and they look for the reflection in our lives, because when they look at us, they see the God, of the living God, who cares about them. So I don't know what God's going to do with your life as you make these commitments. Here's what I promise. His promise is, in proper time, he will create a harvest in your life if you commit, if you do not what? If you do not, don't give up. Don't give up. I want everybody to stand. I want to pray for you. I want to pray. And then I got a couple more words to say, even though Ryan said I should keep my words few. God, I want to thank you for the love that I have for every person whom you've given me the privilege to get to know in this room. I thank you for the people that I've yet to know, but whom you have called to be here for whatever reason in their lives, whether they're married now or hope to be married or married again. Here's what I know. You love them exponentially more than I do. And that, God, some of them are hanging on by a thread. And that you want to give them life. You want to give them a harvest. You want to reap in their lives the things of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. You want to reap a harvest of that character in their lives that plays out in their marriage to build a story and a testimony that matters. So Father, all the things that are for me, just toss them out this morning. The things that you're speaking, Lord God, will you let those be burned into their hearts and minds so that there will be great marriages all over this place that reflect our relationship with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not going to generalize here, but I'm going to speak some words of truth. Because some of you came into this room, and you've been coming into this room, and you've been thinking, I want to try all the principles of what Scott's saying. I want to try all the principles of what Dan's saying. And it's not working. It's like you have blinders on, and you can't see what's going on. You can't see how to get there. And you're trying, and you know Jesus has this power. You see it in other people's lives, but you can't see it in your own. There's a man, his name was Nicodemus. You can read about him in John chapter 3. He was a Pharisee, like we talked about here. And he came to Jesus. He said, Jesus, we know that you are a rabbi and that you are from God. And we know it because we see what you do in other people's lives. As if he's saying, show me. I can't seem to own it for myself. And you know what Jesus says? He says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't see it. And he looked at him. He said, do I have to go back in my mom's womb? Do I have to go be born again? Jesus said, no. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't see it. And some of you have walked in and you want it and you've seen it in other people's lives and you haven't figured out yet. The whole reason Jesus died is because you can't do it. You can't take the principles I say and change anybody. You can't take the principles I say and change yourself. You can't fix it. You can't fix it on your own. But if you would surrender to Jesus, not the idea about him, but him, and allow him to come into your life, you'll know the power that it takes to make not just a great marriage, but an amazing life. That you see God's kingdom at hand. And you can live in it, even in your marriage. So this morning I want to offer to you who have been just running on the treadmill trying to get somewhere that gets you nowhere. Because you've tried to do it on your own. And you know today you need to receive Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. I want to invite you to come and allow him to come into your life. Jump into the baptistry. Because here's the reality, God is for you. He's crazy in love with you. And just as you are from this day forward, he wants to change your life. Do you decide today to follow that? And if you need prayer for your marriage, you need prayer for your character that builds to a greater marriage or a future marriage, or you're just wrecked over something else, we would love to pray for you. My wife, some other elders, friends will be up here willing to pray with you. You make the decision as we see it.